and individually and corporately, how we can go and make somebody's life livable again or make our community livable again. And in that, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a drop box in the foyer with the words repair, rebuild, revive, restore, and renew on it. But challenging all of us to pray, to ask Jesus to show us the dreams, desires, and ideas that he has for the community and that he's put in our hearts so that we can learn what it is he's called us to do. And maybe new ministries will be started or people's lives impacted because we're working together, understanding that we're better together than we are as individuals. And so last week, in mentioning that, I talked about Micah 6:8. And how part of fulfilling that dream is to do justly or to live rightly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, having our hearts always before him, coming to him not with pretense, saying, look at me, look what I've done, but saying, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Here's what little I have. Here's my life. And so there was a reminder that no amount of personal sacrifice, church attendance, scripture memorization, or reading, talents, abilities, or spiritual gifts can ever compensate for a lack of love and a heart that's committed to mercy and justice. Because God calls us. Doesn't matter what it is we do. If we don't do it with love, then there's a disconnect between the heart of God and what he's called us to do as we live on mission. Today, with that in mind, we're going to start a series. It's called Made for Mission. Kind of with the idea in the bigger picture is that we're, again, called to rebuild, repair, and restore. Or revive and renew. Understanding that God has called all of us on mission. There's an understanding that every one of us have a calling. We've been called to be on mission, that it's not just for us to come and be here on a Sunday morning and live our lives. And so every one of us have this call, and we have to make decisions on how we respond to it. And so we can ignore it and pretend it's not there and just go on and living our lives, and we come and we live. Or occasionally we'll join with it. Join with the mission that God has for us. And we just kind of, you know, occasionally come and we partner and go, okay, Lord, I understand what you've called me to do. I guess I'll do it today. And then we just walk away. But there's actually something that all of us are called to do, is to live on mission, to actually physically be with God, present in the things that he's called us to do, to actively participate in the mission that he has for all of us, because each and every one of us are called on mission. We're all called. It's not just me. It's not just the worship team. It's not just those who serve here on a Sunday morning, because it's not just about our church gathering. It's actually the fact that we're called to mission. And when I say mission, sometimes you might think of missions and mission field and going somewhere foreign, but that's not what I'm talking about. But we're all called with a purpose, and we're all called on mission. People are always seeking purpose for their lives. Everybody, every human being seeks purpose for their life. They want to belong to something bigger than they are. They want to be part of something that is good. They want to leave some type of legacy. They don't have to be Christians to want that. All human beings desire to be part of something bigger. Stanford University did a study to find out if people desire happiness or meaningfulness, and they found that people desire a life of meaning. And so for the next 8 weeks, the next little bit, at least while I am speaking anyway, we will be looking at this idea that we're all called to mission. We are made for mission. Father, I thank you for this day. Father, I pray that our hearts would be softened and our ears open and eyes open to what you have to say to us individually and corporately today. Challenge us, teach us, mold us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 9, 9. It says that as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. The fact that Jesus approached Matthew is an amazing thing. Again, tax collectors, you've heard it before, but tax collectors were the worst of the worst of society. They had their own special category. There were Jews who had sold themselves out to be wealthy, sold out their own countrymen and own nation, and worked for the Roman Empire. And so they were hated. They had their own special class, even below sinners. And so Jesus approached Matthew, this tax collector. And I think if we're honest, I don't think any of us would probably choose Matthew. We probably wouldn't choose any of the disciples, actually, to go and be trained and led to go out into the world and bring change and share the gospel. We probably wouldn't do that ourselves. But Jesus did. Not only to Matthew, but to all the disciples and to Paul. If any of them were called, then surely we are all called. J.D. Greer said in his book, Gaining by Losing, he said, there's a widespread myth in the church that calling into ministry is a secondary experience that only happens to a few Christians. Their job is to do the ministry, and everyone else's job is just to show up and foot the bill. Few lies cripple the mission more than that one. Each believer is called to leverage his or her life for the spread of the gospel. The question is no longer whether we are called, only where and how. Hear me. Every one of you, every one of us in here are called. God has chosen us to be actively engaged and involved in his mission. Every single one of you, regardless of who you are or where you live or what you do. David, where you live, you're called on mission. You're called as you work and deliver newspapers. You're called on mission to share the love and grace and mercy of Jesus and to let people see Christ in you. Owen, you're called with a purpose where God has placed you at Tech, working with the firefighters as a firefighter, coming alongside them to share the love and mercy. Dale at Fortis. Anna. There you go. Elaine. Elaine works with the Lions Club. Every single one of us, whether we're in business, whether we're at home, whether we're involved working for a company or we have our own companies, every single one of us is called with a purpose. We are made for mission. It is not just for me. It is not just for an elect, select few. Every single one of us is called to be actively part of the mission of God. But there are some questions that we can ask ourselves. If you're in business, whether you own a business or you're an employee of a business, you can ask yourself, why has God placed me here and now? Why am I here? What is my purpose here and now? Is it just to amass some funds so that when I retire, I can spend the 20 years of my life on holiday, on vacation? I don't think so. I know my father-in-law just retired, but he's more busy now than he was, I think, prior to life as a pastor full-time. I know many others who've retired from work and gone into mission field and gone into organizations and gone and done whatever God has called them to do, or they've given their life to serve in the community where they have worked and lived their whole lives. Why did God call you to that business? Why did he give you the abilities to do well in that? Why has he given you the dreams and desires if it is your own company or your own business? Why has he given you those things to do that? Again, it's not just for you, not just for your family unit. If you are a stay-at-home parent, mom or dad? It's the same kind of question you can ask as you raise your children on mission, that they've been called for a purpose as well as you being called for a purpose. And whether you're working, you're a nurse, you're a student, you're a doctor, you're a teacher, you're a firefighter, it doesn't matter, again, or an office worker or a manager. It doesn't matter who you are. God has called you for mission. We are all called to be on mission. So you could get up each morning, take a shower, get dressed. If you have children, get them off to school. If you're a grandparent, maybe help your children get their children off to school. And you could do that and go to work, go about your day and come home and do it day in and day out. It's easy to do that. I know from personal experience, it's easy to do that. Even sometimes as a pastor, it's easy to do that day in, day out. Get up, get ready, go to work, come home. But I don't really think that's how God calls us to live. We should be able to get up expectant that God is going to meet not only with us, but those around us today. Spending time in his word, receiving instruction from him to go into our community, whether it be at work or at home. Being able to send our children out on mission and understand that as we go, that our eyes can be open so that we can actually see the people around us the way that Jesus sees them. And understanding each and every single person that is in our workplaces and in our community is someone for whom Jesus died. And that takes a shift of thinking. It takes reminding ourselves. Not everyone is in a vocational pastoral position. But each and every one of us is called to the front lines of mission. Where you're at, every day, called to the front line of mission. Now, the thing is, every single one of us who's a born-again follower of Jesus is not without mission. You'll hear me say that a lot. You've heard me say that before. I'll continue to say it probably until I die. It's the priesthood of all believers. Every single one of you are called for a purpose. And the purpose isn't just to come on a Sunday morning and to sing. We're called to a purpose. And it's not just about coming to fill a position here at the church to serve in our ministry. We're called on mission in the community where we go and work and live. Does that make sense? Okay. I've lost my place in my notes. J.D. Greer says again, you don't need a voice when you've got a verse. Scripture is very clear on how we are to allow God to work in us and through us to share his love, grace, and mercy. At the same time, the Spirit does give us specific promptings to go certain places, to say certain things, and to speak timely words to people that he's put in our path. And so there's two things there. Scripture's clear to tell us to do certain things and what to say even. But we also have to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us to go and do. And I've shared it before, but sometimes the best thing to do is just be a listening ear. To not speak, because if you do speak in the wrong place, it will cause more harm than good. And so coming alongside in relationship. But again, not every one of us is an evangelist, but we're all called to share the good news. As I've said before, messengers of victory, proclaimers of the gospel. Every single one of us who are born again followers of Jesus. When Jesus calls Matthew, he doesn't come and tell him to get into line or give him specifics of what he's to do. He just says, follow me. And so Jesus invites Matthew first and foremost into a relationship with him. Did you get that? The ministry that they did, the relationship wasn't a byproduct of that. It wasn't a byproduct of ministry. Ministry came out of relationship with Jesus. And so first and foremost, our call as followers of Jesus is to be with him. And out of time with him and things done and spent with him where we learn and grow and allow him to shape us and mold us and spend time in his word, it's not about a mystical experience. We can do that in every aspect of our lives of spending time and asking questions and allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts. And we do that, again, not because we're going to go do stuff, but we do that because our first priority is relationship with Jesus, and out of that, we get to go and do things. Does that make sense? Because sometimes we reverse it. I know I've reversed it. It's a challenge because as human beings, we like to be able to know specifically. We're task-oriented often, men especially. Ladies, depends. You can do many things that men can't do. Yes, you do have it recorded. It is out there for all to hear. Matthew might have been shocked that Jesus even approached him. And it always amazes me that Matthew gets up and just follows Jesus. And so you have to understand, again, Matthew was a tax collector. He had a wealthy, good-paying job. There's understanding that possibly 90% of Israel was below the poverty line at the time. A desk, a booth, and collects money from people. I'm sure he got hate mail. But the thing is, that was his life. Jesus just comes and gives this vague call, follow me. No instructions, no directions, no saying this is where you're going to go, this is what's in it for you. There's nothing. He just says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up from his booth and he follows. And sometimes with us, it's the same thing. Well, not sometimes. It always needs to be the same thing. This idea from sitting to following. And we have to understand again that Matthew, he would have just seen what had happened. He would have seen the paralyzed man healed. And not only that, he would have seen that same man forgiven of his sins. Now again, remember where Matthew was. Below sinners. The worst of the worst. Maybe he was wondering, can this man, Jesus, forgive my shame? Can he forgive my sin too? And so he's just seen this. This idea that going on from there, so Matthew would have seen all that Jesus had done. Shame pronounces us guilty and deficient. And Jesus pronounces us guiltless and promises that his grace will be sufficient for all of our weaknesses. I'll say that again. I'm going to read it. Shame pronounces us guilty and deficient. But Jesus pronounces us guiltless, and promises his grace that it will be sufficient in all and for all of our weaknesses. Jesus heals shame. He undoes it. He's faithful and just. And we come to him with repentant hearts, confess the things that we have done, that we know that we have messed up. As Angela shared this morning, that he comes and he forgives us. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. And we come. We're able to come to him freely, boldly. Again, shame pronounces us guilty and deficient, but Jesus does not. He pronounces us guiltless and promises that his grace is sufficient for all of our weaknesses. So Matthew, he's called to follow Jesus. He's seen what has occurred. And he gets up from where he is and goes. So in your outline, A, Jesus invites us from sitting to following. He invites us from sitting to following. Again, Matthew had to get up. He was sitting down at his booth. And Jesus comes along again and says, follow me. And Matthew has to make a decision, a conscious decision to get up and take a step. And so the moment he gets up and moves, he's on mission now. He's on mission. And each and every one of us is called to do that. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, ever-present call. I've shared it before, but it's something that we can forget sometimes in life. This ever-present call to be on mission with Jesus. It requires us to get up, even when it's uncomfortable. Matthew 9:10 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. There's a fear that when we say, yes, Jesus, I'm all in, you're my Lord, I'll do and go where you tell me and what you tell me to do, that there's this fear that he's going to send us to Africa or Antarctica or some faraway, desolate place that's lost, or like Jonah heading off to Nineveh. The thing is, he could. But often he says, where are you at now? How about we start there? Where are you at now? How about we start there? So just think about that in Matthew's situation. Jesus desires to go and eat with Matthew. He goes to his house, and Matthew's probably had dinner guests before. His friends have probably been over many times prior. But this time would have felt different. Because before, he was Matthew the tax collector. And now he's Matthew the missionary. Does that make sense? That transition. He was Matthew the tax collector, and now he's Matthew the missionary. And it's not just for Matthew. Because suddenly, Matthew's ability to cook a meal and host dinner guests is used for the mission of God. Something simple like that. So where does God have you at now? Where are you at? I don't know where everybody is at. I mean, physically. Who are the people you have influence over and around, and who are working alongside you and in your classes if you're a student, or maybe teaching? Who's around you? Where are you at now? What is it that God is calling you to do right now where you are at? When we go from sitting to following, God begins to change things in our hearts. He can shape things because we've said yes. And we have to continually say yes. And again, as I've said, this idea of vocational calling, usually it's traditionally the pastor's called to vocationally be a pastor, but voca means to call, from the Latin word voca, to call. And so the thing is, what if every one of us treated our jobs and our roles or our positions as a calling from the Lord? Again, it's not just for the pastor. So when we go from sitting to following, God changes our lives, changes our hearts. So first of all, God will transform how we use our resources. So if you have an outline again, God will transform how we use our resources. Each and every one of us have been given many things to be used for the mission of God. Again, Matthew had his life, his house, his food, his finances. Matthew had something specific. But I know people personally and have read of people who've given away houses, not just to missionaries, but given away homes, given away cars, lent vehicles out for periods of time to help someone in need. I know of people who've fed those who have nothing, who've given of their clothing, who've given of their lives and their finances, even when it meant there was an impact to their family. I've read, I've heard, I know people personally who've done those things. The thing is, many of those stories, it wasn't just a formal, organized church ministry. It was individuals understanding that they are on mission with God. So I'll say that again. Most of those stories were not just a formal, organized church ministry. They were individuals listening to God, understanding that they're on mission, and they get to partner with him. We get to partner with him to step into what he's already doing in our communities. So what has God put in your hands to partner with him in his mission? What has God put in your hands to partner with him in his mission? And where are you at? Where has God called you to be physically right now? What job do you have? What role are you in? Who's around you? So God will transform how we use our resources. Secondly, God will transform how we see our relationships. So again, if you have an outline, God will transform how we see our relationships. Again, Matthew would have had people over before, but this probably would have been the first time he had religious leaders over, like religious leaders like Jesus. And so suddenly, his guests are at his house with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, physically present. How do you think that meeting may have gone? Maybe Matthew said, "My sins were forgiven today, yours can be too." Maybe he shared of the testimony that had occurred of the paralytic man being healed. We don't really know. But what would that situation have looked like? What would Matthew have wanted to accomplish there? Maybe he realized that he was the only space in that given moment for his friends to meet with Jesus. We don't know. Scripture doesn't show us that. But just think of your own circumstances, where you are at, where I've said, what is in your hands now, and where are you at physically? When we're on mission with God, for each and every one of us again, when we're all on mission with God, that we begin to realize that none of our friendships or acquaintances are coincidental, that God has placed every single person that's in our path there for a reason, for us to be an instrument on mission, to partner with God, to speak into their lives. Some of you already know of circumstances where that has occurred, where relationships have come and friendships started and people have come to know Jesus because you stepped out in faith and were on mission. You partnered with the Lord. Again, God will transform how we see our relationships. Because at some point, every single one of us had to have someone tell us about God. And we would desire, again, if we're called to partner with him and we're called to be on mission with him, that we would want those around us to have what happened in our own lives happen in theirs. And there's not this idea that we have to do it, but having to change our minds, even myself, having to change my mindset and say, Jesus, help me understand that I get to do this with you. This is not a job. I get to do this. As you say, Lord, help me to see today, to see my circumstances differently, to see my friendships differently. Another question, if you thought of your life as a party, who would you be throwing it for? Would you be throwing it only for those who can give you something? Would you throw it only for those who can have some return on your investment. If your life was a party, what would it look like? Matthew 9:11 says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So again, it's a little crazy to realize the Pharisees are at his home. Maybe they've been there before. I'm not quite sure. But the Pharisees are there and they're asking questions. They have come to ask specifically, why are you doing this? So the third way, final way, God begins to transform us when we go from sitting to following is he'll transform how we respond to ridicule. I've said before, the Pharisees were rule keepers. It's often easy to point fingers at the Pharisees, but sometimes when we do that, we realize that we can also be just like the Pharisees. So the Pharisees have these questions, as they always seem to do. But the way the tax collectors worked is, I think that maybe they treated the Pharisees like the cool kids. That they wanted to be in good standing with the Pharisees. But Matthew suddenly realizing that one afternoon of following Jesus has changed that. And I remember before I became a Christian, there was a friend, we would party often, we would sit and talk about life and future and all these ideas and conspiracy theories and just crazy stuff and life stuff. And I remember him telling me, and I can't repeat exactly what he told me, but telling me that it didn't matter whatever I chose to do in my life after I left Creston or he left, that we would always be friends because he valued my friendship. And I valued his. Well, when I became a Christian, he told me off, swore in my face, and said, I'll never see you again, get out of my life. The thing is, that can happen. Maybe some of you recognize that, you've had that happen to you. But Jesus had just transformed my life, gone from a hopeless, very overweight young adult living in my parents' basement and hating people in life to suddenly being changed and loving people. Jesus physically changed how I saw things. And so when he said that to me, I was saddened, but I went, I now have Jesus. The thing is, often in our North American construct, that happens. Again, for Matthew, one afternoon of following Jesus and things change a little bit. The Pharisees ask some questions. But Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The thing is, we're not made to fit in. We are actually made to stand out. When we partner with God on mission, we're called to have his approval and not man's approval. And that can be hard. You have to deal with the emotional aspect of that, to have the approval of the Lord and not people. And it's not just for me as a pastor that has to filter that. We all do. Because again, we are all called on mission to partner with the Lord in what he's already doing in our communities. He's called us to stand out. At the same time, Jesus faced all types of persecution and ridicule. And we're told that we will face the same things. Matthew 5:10-11 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Again, we don't get the inside of what's going on at the dinner, you know, that Matthew's having. But maybe some of his friends really we're not interested in even meeting Jesus. We probably have friends like that too. We have to be able to come to grips with that and not treat them like a project, but still love them, show them grace and mercy, realizing that God loves them and has a plan for them too. But what if somebody stayed at the dinner that Matthew hosted and asked the questions and said, I want what has happened to the man, the paralytic. Again, it's about proximity. You can't do that kind of stuff from a distance. You probably shouldn't go to work and do that in the lunchroom either, unless the Lord leads you to and people's hearts are open. That's why you need to listen and hear what the voice of the Lord is saying. Again, Matthew 9:12 says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So what was Jesus' mission? I could say he was a spiritual doctor, rescuing those who are physically and spiritually ill, Matthew being one of them. Every single one of us who have put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and are born again, we were sick. And Jesus has rescued us, brought us freedom. We understand in Isaiah 61, the call that Jesus had on his life that's been imparted to each and every one of us. We've talked about it before. It's something that should never get old, that should always excite us that we're called on that mission to continue the ministry and mission of Jesus. Matthew was sick. God saved him. How many millions of people have gotten to know who Jesus is better because of Matthew's writings? How many lives have been impacted because we got to see part of the Father's heart revealed in writings that were given so that we could read it? We never know the impact. I shared last week about the little steps of obedience that can change the course of somebody's life that allow Jesus an in. But each and every one of us have to have that decision to follow Jesus. First and foremost, if you never have, that's a choice that you have to make, to come and say, here's my life, forgive me of my sin. Again, as we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we'll be saved. And there's this understanding that, again, each and every one of us is called to be on mission to share the gospel and the love, grace, and mercy that God has not only given us, but calls us to give to those around us. We get to join him on mission. This morning, I'm going to finish with a video clip. The main character is a medic who refused to bear arms because of his spiritual beliefs. And this medic and his unit, they've been left for dead on the ridge. And he stays throughout the night to rescue people.
Got you. family and my mom.
Each and every one of us have been called by God on mission. I know that, you know, the imagery is extreme. What if we understood the mission that God has called us, where we say, Lord, one more, Lord, help me get one more. This idea that each and every one of us and the mission that God has called us to is unique to our context. Because how I do it as a pastor is going to be different than how you do it at your job, how you do it where you volunteer, how you do it maybe as a parent who stays home with their children. Our contexts are different, but each and every one of us have been called to be on mission. We are all called for mission. Jesus, use me to reach just one more. When we begin to shift our focus from ourselves to the mission that he's called us to, and we move from sitting to following, that things begin to change. How we use our finances, how we view our relationships, how we handle ridicule and persecution, things begin to change. But we always have to come back to the Lord. The end of the day, at the beginning of the day, throughout the day, remember being poor in spirit, that says, Lord, without you, I'm physically, emotionally, and spiritually bankrupt, and I can't do this without you. I need you. Help me to live on the mission you've called me to. When we're thinking about how to rebuild, repair, and revive our community, we need to have this mission in mind. The fact that not only corporately, but individually, as we're called to make somebody's life and community livable again, that it's a job for all of us. And we do it better together than we do by ourselves. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the challenge that you give us. That you've called us to live on mission, that you've called us to partner with you, that we get to do this. Father, I pray that you would continue to shape us as we dream and listen to you, Lord, that we would hear your voice and do what you say. Father, have your way in us. Continue to shape us and mold us as we surrender, as we partner, as we get to partner with you on the mission you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.